Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. All right, well, turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 11. I know if you noticed, last week we finished Matthew 11. We should be moving on to chapter 12. And yet I want to just stop for 1 week and look at a theme that is just woven throughout Matthew 11, 12, and 13. These three chapters, every chapter in the Word of God, in every book of the Word of God, has grace just soaking in it. And yet, while that's true, Matthew 11 through 13 seems to just be an extra pungent, just punch of grace. And so I want to spend today looking at it a little bit. First, I want to, where's my word people at? People that love words. Yeah, I know. That's the one I was thinking of. I want to mention a couple words and tell me if you know these words. The first one is biblioclept. Biblioclept. I had to look it up. It's a book thief. Whoever thought there's a word for a book thief? You can see book in the word biblio, and then you know, like kleptomaniac, like someone's addicted to stealing. Well, if you're a bibliolept, you have a niche in kleptomania. You are a book thief, and so that's a unique word we don't always use. What about meldrop? Meldrop, that just doesn't even sound like a good word. Well, you'll be happy to know, so that you can use it all the time. Meldrop refers to the drop of snot from your nose when you have a cold. Or maybe you're crying. It's meldrop. I swear, look it up. Apricate. This is the verb for sunbathing. If you're out soaking up some sun, it's to apricate. One last one. What's this one mean? Grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. It's a common way that we talk about it, right? That's the common, I think, phrase is you were to say grace is undeserved or unmerited favor. And I think that's a good definition. It's something that we would, it talks about how we receive something and we don't deserve it. It's good, and yet we get it. We don't deserve it. This is grace. Matthew 11 through 13, as I've already said, is chocked full of this word. It might not say it repeatedly, but it is chocked full of the concept, and it shows us what this word really means. And so I want to dig deep into grace today and studying this word and this concept in Matthew 11, 12, and 13. Here's my desire for you today as we look at these three chapters. To study this word, my hope is that you would walk out of here knowing grace. More specifically, that you would know the grace of God and how profound it is. That you would know grace from God. And then move from knowing grace to living in the grace of God. That you would know it and then you'd live according to it. That you would really know it and that you would trust it in how you live. I want us to be people of grace that have been radically transformed by grace. So in these three chapters, Matthew 11, 12, and 13, I hope you're there. We see two ways that Jesus puts grace on display. Two ways that he shows us his amazing grace. First, he displays grace in who he chooses to favor. He communes with those who are ordinary, those who are undeserving. And yet he chooses to commune with, love, heal ordinary people. Why? Grace. He displays grace in who he chooses to favor. You know, as the people of God, as redeemed people, the church, we're like Mephibosheth. You know who that is? We're like Mephibosheth. He's lame in both feet, and yet he receives a personal invitation to the banquet hall of King David for a private meal with the king. That's us, y'all. We are naturally lame, undeserving, don't bring anything to the table, and yet God invites us to his banquet hall to commune with him. Grace. Matthew shows that Jesus displays his grace in who he chooses to favor all throughout these three chapters. Chapter 11, so that's the text we looked at last week. Jesus reveals the kingdom to who? Not the educated, not those who would earn it. He reveals the kingdom of heaven to children. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise." Hidden them from the wise? Why would you hide it from the wise? "You revealed them to little children." "Yes, Father, for such was your," not just your will, that's your gracious will. That's your will of grace, that he would hide it from those who think they deserve it and reveal it to those who are undeserving. Why? Because he is a God of grace. So he reveals the kingdom to the least expected. And then who does he call to himself? It's not those who are self-sustained, self-sufficient. No, it's but those who are weary and who are in need of a Savior. Matthew 11 still. Look at verse 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who are puffed up and fully capable." No. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why would he call those who are desperate? Grace. Grace. That he would display his unmerited favor to the least of these. You go to chapter 12, and it's back-to-back stories of grace. You see the first story, he heals this social reject, somebody who is not accepted in the cool crowd. You ever, was that you in high school? Was that you at some stage in life? You weren't the cool kid, you weren't the popular kid, and Jesus goes to that kid. He goes to that person. He heals the social reject. And in doing that, makes enemy with the social elites, the people that run the crowd, the people you normally wouldn't want to make enemies with. He goes and sits at the lunch table of the person that's sitting by themselves, and in doing that, the cool table hates him for it. It's a paraphrase. That's the Message version. Look at chapter 12 with me, Matthew 12, verses 10 through 14. It says, "And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him," it's the Pharisees, they're trying to trick Jesus. "And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Like, what are you going to say, Jesus? "So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it up out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other." Verse 14. "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him." Think about this. He favors the social reject and makes enemies with the social elite. Everything in us wanting to be politically correct nowadays would say, "No, Jesus, that is not good for your social standing. Make friends with the in crowd and your ministry will take off. It'll go so much better. Don't hitch your wagon early on to this reject. But Jesus isn't in the business of popularity. He's in the business of grace. Going to those who don't think they deserve his love and who know they're undeserving of his company. And he says, I'll go spend time with you. I'll heal you. Why? You're going to get sick of this word. Grace. Back-to-back stories. That's the first story. He does it all over again. Verses 22 through 24. He heals a demon-oppressed man. Okay, if there's ever a social reject, it's the demon-oppressed guy in the town. And he goes to him, and the Pharisees hate him for it. Look with me at verses 22 through 24. Chapter 12. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him. So that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed, and they said, can this be the son of David? But not everyone was amazed. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So he heals a demon-oppressed man, goes and loves and helps and supports that man, and makes enemies with the social elites. This reminds me, maybe it does you as well, this reminds me of Mark 2. You know what I'm talking about? Where he came for the sick, not the self-diagnosed healthy person. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. And by that he means those who think they're well, because none of us are well spiritually. Those who think they're well, they don't need a physician. But those who are sick, I came not to the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners. Why? He heals, he elevates, he cares for the lowly people. All to display his grace and his kindness. Isn't this the heart of what we're celebrating this week? Thanksgiving? That we would gather around a table tonight with thankful hearts of all that we have, which we don't deserve. The whole purpose is to say, thank you, God. We don't deserve this. This is a holiday of grace, isn't it? And so I have to ask you, is that something you think about often? Is that you? Do you know how much grace you need and how much grace you have in Christ? Do you think about how lowly you are and yet God elevates you because he loves you in grace? Or do you just know how much grace other people need? Do you just know how much that person next to you, how much grace they require? Listen, our God is a God of grace, and we desperately need all of it. That's chapter 12. You go to chapter 13, and the first 10 verses are Jesus telling the parable of the sower. Many of us know the parable of the sower, so I won't read it all, but basically he tells this parable of a man going out and spreading seed everywhere. It goes in the street, and it goes in the soil. It goes in the rocks and the plant bed. It goes everywhere. And it's fruitful in some places, and it's choked out or eaten by birds in other places. It's good some places. It's not good other places. And he makes the point that while the gospel is thrown out everywhere, a lot of people will reject it, but the good soil is the one who knows he needs it and embraces it. It's like another parable, not to derail too much, but it's like the other parable where he talks about this king who would call in all of his social elite friends to his banquet, and you remember, none of them come. And so he tells his servants, go to the highways and the byways and invite all the lowly, for they will come. These are parables of grace. This parable of the sower, that the seed is spread everywhere, and there's only good soil some places. It's actually like lived out in the rest of the chapter, in real life with real people. There are normal blue-collar guys, the fishermen, the disciples, just blue-collar guys. And God has given them understanding of the gospel. They're the good soil. It fell on them, and they get it. A light bulb came on in their head. Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered the disciples. This is right after telling the parable of the sowers. And he answers to the disciples saying, to you it has been given to know the secret of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. These guys were the ones that no one would expect it. They were the guys that were fishermen. They were low income. And Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. All the while, the truth of the gospel is totally over the heads of the Bible PhD students and the seminary professors. Just look at verse 17. It says, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see. They don't see it. To hear what you hear, and they do not hear it. Do you see what he's saying? It's the parable of the sower lived out in real life. That the seed is spread everywhere, and yet some are given the ability to understand. And it's blue collar guys. And some, they have no idea what it means. It's over their head. It's the prophets and the righteous people, the Bible PhDs. How's that make sense? How's the blue collar guy get it? And the Pharisees don't get it. Well, that's God's plan of grace. This favor simply doesn't make sense. It defies logic. Well, grace defies logic, doesn't it? Grace defies logic. There's an essential key to understanding why some, quote-unquote, get it and others don't. There's this repeated phrase all throughout these chapters. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. You see it in Matthew 11, verse 15, Matthew 13, verse 9, Matthew 13, verse 43. He who has ears, let him hear. And what's the natural question that we might ask? Well, how can I be one who has ears to hear? How am I able to make sure that I'm the one who can understand it? How can I be like the disciples in verse 13 where it says, it has been revealed to you? How can I be one who has ears to hear? Is it a random lucky lottery ticket like Willy Wonka's? There's only 5 golden tickets and I hope I get one. Do you have to cash in certain credit points that we rack up? That's so much more simple than that. It's nothing you can earn. It's by grace. It's not by anything that you can do on your own. It's by the gracious will of our Father. Look at Matthew 16. We're going a little bit ahead. Matthew 16, verse 16. It says, Simon Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gets it. And Jesus answered him, who just said who Jesus was perfectly. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Please get this next part. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter's own belief, and everyone else's for that matter, is a gracious gift from God. Right? Isn't that Ephesians 2:8? That faith is a gift from God, a gift of grace. So he says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, you didn't get that on your own. God graciously gave that to you. And he says, on this rock, which in Greek is Petros or Peter, on this rock I will build my church. So what about Peter is Jesus going to build his church on? Let's think about that for a second. What about Peter is Jesus saying, that's what I'm building my church on, right there? Well, I think a common answer and the correct answer would be that it's his testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, that statement right there, that statement of faith is what I'm building my church on. But you know what else is equally true? I think Jesus builds his church on the fact that we don't get that from flesh and blood. That statement of faith only comes from God above who gives it to us. He's going to build his church on the reality of grace, that God would give it to us and we don't deserve it. God builds his church on the reality that all of us who are in are there by grace. We don't know the gospel on our own. We don't trust the gospel on our own. It is by grace that we are saved. Grace that we have it. This is just as true today as it was then. Let me read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. It says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Paul's writing this to the Corinthians. He says, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. Do you see what he's saying here? It didn't come to the rulers who think they deserve it. It came to us who know we don't deserve it. The gospel is the gospel of grace. And Jesus shows that by who he shows favor to. It's not the kings, it's not the Pharisees, it's not the social elites, it's those who don't deserve it. It's the Mephibosheths, it's the demon-oppressed man, it's the sinner who beats his chest. This is who Jesus shows his love to. And so if God chooses to love those who are undeserving, then I think we have some application here, don't we? That we need to know for ourselves, we are not saved by anything that we've done. We are saved by grace. And you are only kept in grace and kept in God's favor through grace. Not because you are able to maintain some level of holiness that satisfies God. There's nothing that you can do or have done that disqualifies you from being able to receive God's love. Please hear that. Because you're never saved by your holiness in the first place. You are saved and you are kept in salvation only by grace. And that's true for everyone else then too, isn't it? And so that affects how we treat people as they come in these doors. Amen? Because all of us are saved by grace. None of us deserve it. And so no matter who walks in those doors, no matter what they look like, they're just like us. With lame feet, invited to the banquet table of a good king. No one is too dirty. No one's too evil. No one's too hateful. Screwed up to know the grace of God. So, summary so far, that very long first point. Jesus is a God of grace, and he shows his grace in who he casts his love on. He loves undeserving people, but he also displays his grace, second point, in what he chooses to use. Not just who he chooses to love, but what he chooses to use. He uses ordinary things and undeserving things even. Not only does he love ordinary and undeserving people, he uses ordinary and undeserving things. Anyone ever seen the movie Green Book? It's a good movie. You should watch it, not read it. It's a movie about a man named Dr. Shirley. He's a black pianist. He tours the Deep South playing for concerts and different events back in the 60s. So just think about that, what I just said. A black pianist touring the Deep South in the 60s. You get an idea of what the movie's about. The persecution and the racism he had to endure. But something about him gets him in a lot of trouble at one point. He shows up at this gig, and the piano is just an old, battered, not good piano. And he refuses to play. He says, until you get a Steinway up here, I won't play, because I will only play on Steinways. And really, that's because he is the best of the best. No one was as good as Dr. Shirley. And so they are scrambling to find a Steinway, and they're not happy about it, right? And it made me think, God is the exact opposite as that. God commands the wind and the waves. He measures the galaxy in the span of his hand, and yet he is content to use paper and ink that costs $3.99 at a thrift store to reveal himself to his creation. God is happy to use ordinary and undeserving things. Why? Grace. It displays his grace that he would give undeserved favor, that he would use ordinary things. We see this in chapter 13 time and time and time and time again. Our Savior, Jesus, actually uses four images to show that. And I want to just hit each one of them very quickly. For the first image, there are just four parables, really. The first one is the parable of the mustard seed. Matthew 13, verse 31. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of the seeds, but when it grows, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. What's his point here? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like using the smallest, most insignificant seed to make the biggest of trees. He uses a small, insignificant thing for his great purposes. The parable of the mustard seed is a parable of grace. Second image, the very next verse. Same thing, he uses a little bit of leaven to raise the whole loaf. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. What's the point? There's a whole loaf of bread, and all of it is affected by just a little ingredient. A little thing makes a big difference. He uses something small for great purposes. It's grace. Third image. Talks about a very common field in which he hides the greatest of treasures. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that ordinary field. What's the point? It's the greatest of treasures, and he's happy to put it in the most ordinary of places. Grace. Fourth image. Talks about a pearl hidden in a clam. Verse 45 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Where would you find such a pearl? In a nasty, smelly, gray clam. What's the point here? The point in all four of them is that he would use ordinary things for his great purposes. It's grace. Undeserving things for glorious purposes. There's one main point, and that's it. He uses simple things to achieve his glorious purposes. And that's true even in expanding the kingdom of God using simple tools such as you and I. Think about 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. It says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. You just want to say, thanks, Paul. Honestly, none of you are all that bright. That's what he says. According to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So he really is talking them up, saying, honestly, you guys are pretty insignificant. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God uses that which is ordinary and insignificant to display his grace. What other reason do we have that he would pick a stuttering farmhand such as Moses to lead the nation of Israel? He could have found somebody better. Why would he choose to use 300 men with jars as weapons to defeat an army? Why would he choose trumpets to tear down Jericho's walls? Why does he use jars of clay to store treasures in? Why would he not use Goliath instead of David? Goliath is clearly the better choice. Why not come as a warrior instead of an infant in a carpenter's family? Why did he choose a small, smelly donkey to ride into Jerusalem rather than a giant elephant that's very showy like Aladdin? You know the answer. I've been saying it all day. Grace. Best of all, why would he choose an old rugged tree as the means of salvation for all of his people? To accomplish and secure the salvation of people, he used an old, rugged, insignificant tree. And then he uses those people, unimpressive, flawed, very broken, we can all testify. He uses those broken people to turn the world upside down for the gospel. All of it displays grace. He uses ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. Simply put, our awesome God displays his grace by setting his affection on unworthy people and using unworthy people for incredible things. So let's talk a little application, we'll be done. What does that mean if God uses and loves ordinary people and uses ordinary things? Well, think about this with me. If God chooses to use ordinary means to achieve his purposes, then can I just encourage you? You who feel too ordinary to be used by God, you're a perfect candidate to be used for God's purposes. You are. If you feel like, okay, I don't bring anything to the table, I don't have any special talents, just little old me. Perfect! That's perfect. That's exactly what God uses all throughout the Bible. You might say, well, I don't have a Bible degree. I don't have any formal training. I want to witness to my friends. I want to lead my family in family devotions. But I'm just not sure I can answer all the questions. I'm not confident speaking out loud in front of people. I'm not confident reading the Bible. You feel ill-equipped and incapable. I tell you, that's God's bread and butter. God's like, that's exactly what I want. He can and he will use you to the praise of his glorious grace. So be used by God. Serve in the church. Lead your family in devotions. Be used by God by witnessing to your friends. It testifies that God is gracious in using even us. I think also this reality of grace shows us that we as a church should trust the ordinary things God has chosen to reach the lost. We don't need to reinvent the wheel, basically, is what I'm saying. You tracking with me? We can trust the ordinary things that God has ordained. I think especially with this new building project, going off script here for a second, we can feel some kind of pressure or desire, a good desire to pack this house. And that's a good thing, right? Matthew 28, go make disciples. I think we should strive to pack this house of people that they can hear the gospel. But I think the temptation exists that we would use our own tactics to draw that crowd, right? We might say, well, if we had, fill in the blank, then we could see growth. We'd start to build momentum. You just fill in that blank, whatever it is, it's trusting in our own strength, isn't it? And if we had fogs and lasers in the service, that would draw a crowd. If we had more games in kids' ministry, if we had shorter sermons, Isaac. I know. If we had a basketball league, then we'd draw a crowd. Here, please hear me. Basketball is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. In fact, I'd love to see a basketball league. But while we do that, and while we might try to do other things to reach the community, let us never forget God has already gave us his game plan of reaching the lost. And it doesn't include your impressive ideas or my impressive ideas. It's much more ordinary than that. Preach the Bible. Sing the Bible. Get on your knees and pray desperately. That's how God is going to reach this world. We don't need to spend thousands of dollars on some light setup. We just need a Bible and people who will testify of God transforming their lives. And if we don't, he said he's going to use rocks. The irony, right? The most ordinary of things to testify of his goodness. I'll just use one quote real quick from Paul Washer. He says, if we use carnal means to attract men, you will only attract carnal men, and you'll have to continue using greater carnal means to keep them in the church. Let's not trust our own strength, church. Let's trust the Bible, that the Bible's enough. Let's trust that prayer really works. Let's trust that fellowship is really enough, because these are the things, these are the ordinary things that in God's gracious will, he already said, that will work. When we trust our creative tactics rather than God's ordinary tactics, I think really we cover up his message of grace, that he is happy to use simple things for incredible things. He's happy to use the trumpet to tear down Jericho's walls. He's happy to use jars of clay to hide his glory. And he's happy to use a stuttering man with a staff to lead the nation of Israel in the greatest exodus the world has ever seen. He's happy to use simple things. And while we try to use these impressive tactics, I think all we do is cover up God's message of grace. And while we're at it, we're telling God that we trust ourselves more than him. So, I told you at the beginning of the sermon, my desire is that you would know God's grace today. And I hope you do. If you haven't received God's grace, if you haven't stepped into the ocean of God's grace, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you are currently doing, God has grace. It's as simple as admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, turning to him for that salvation and giving your life to him. It's that simple. If you need to talk through that with somebody, there will be people up at the front. You can do that. You can come talk to me, always. But if you don't know God's grace today, oh, I hope you do by the time this service ends. My second thing is not only that you would know grace, but that you would live in God's grace. So Christian, hear this. Don't walk defeated by sin today. You're not defeated by sin today. Walk as one who is favored by God, even though you don't deserve it still. You have been redeemed. And it's not because you're holy. It's because he's gracious. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.